Well, we have been working this summer on trying to learn to be better disciple makers. And we're going to be going to Deuteronomy 6 tonight. We'll eventually get there, but I want to review just a little bit of, you know, where we've been and why we're here. You recall that in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, one of the ways that Christ expresses our mission, that we're commanded to make disciples of all ethnicities. So while we're going, this is what we're doing. We're baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. We're teaching them all things that He has taught us. And this is our role, to keep reproducing ourselves. And we saw in our first week that disciple making requires preparing. That is, preparing ourselves to be disciple makers. It's not something that just happens without our thinking about it. And obviously, we can't teach somebody to do something we don't do ourselves. So there's a preparation of our own hearts and lives. And then we saw last time we were together on this that disciple-making requires loving. And it might not be the kind of thing that you initially think about in terms of, you know, go to a disciple-making course, discipleship course, say, okay, how do I disciple others? You wouldn't necessarily expect to have them say, okay, now let's talk about the fact that you've got to be a loving person. And yet, when we look at the emphasis of Scripture, of course, love is the expression of God at work in your heart. We see from 1 Corinthians 13, it doesn't really matter what your gifts are, how smart you are, how much faith you are. If you don't have love, you're useless. So love is indispensable. If people don't know you love them, you can forget discipling them. You're not going to have the right kind of heart toward them. You're not going to be willing to deal with the baggage that comes with people who aren't there yet. Which is really includes all of us. And then we saw, secondly, that love, from 1 Corinthians 13, love is good. It's described a number of ways. I mean, but you look at that list of the patience of love and the way it bears with people and all of that, and if you had to sum it all up, love is just good. It treats people right. And then love is forever. There's never going to come a time when love among the people of God is going to come to an end. In fact, as we think about eternity and we head towards eternity, it's really, you know, the degree to which we love is kind of the degree to which we become the suburbs of heaven, and we're kind of practicing heaven on earth. And we look forward to that perfect kind of love, rest from our enemies, rest from all those things that cause discord, and we're all brought together. So discipleship requires loving. Now, I want to remind you of our basic definition of what it means to be a disciple. That will lead us to our topic for tonight. You recall that disciples, in the sense that we're looking at it, because there's some wider range of the term, but the sense we're looking at it, disciples are essentially learners and followers. They learn from the master in order to teach others. In other words, there's this kind of perpetuation of truth going on. And they follow the master in order to imitate his manner of life. So when we talk about disciple making, it's not just setting people up in a classroom and giving them facts. It's giving them truth, not that they're just going to be tested over, but that they're going to pass on. And it's showing them a way of life that they can imitate, so that now as they follow in your footsteps, others can follow in theirs. And so you have this perpetuating of what it means to actually live as a believer. So when you look at that definition, disciples are learners and followers, it's pretty obvious that you've got to work teaching into this. And so our topic tonight is disciple making requires teaching. If people are going to learn, we have to be teaching, passing on the faith from one person to another person, from one generation to another generation. It's actually not something that just shows up in the New Testament. We find it going all the way back. You know, one of the reasons that God dealt with Abraham the way he did is because he would teach his children to follow after him. And in Deuteronomy 6, our text for tonight, we find God conveying his concern that his people teach their children coming after them, the ways of the Lord. And he actually outlines, kind of describes, how that needs to be done. It really makes sense that in the home and from the parents, we would find the primary disciplers of children. I mean, think about it. If disciple making requires love, it would make sense that parents would disciple their kids, right? Because, we learn love in new dimensions when we have kids, right? And so that loving relationship is custom made to discipling them. And then particularly in their younger years, you think about all the time you spend together. If you've got a family that really pulls together well, you're building trust there. And so it's the perfect kind of environment to make disciples. Really, more opportunity there than you'll probably have in most other arenas without making special arrangements. It's like right at your fingertips to be able to make disciples of your children. And so let's read about it there in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. God says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules." Statutes were guidelines that were so much public policy that you might find them engraved in the county square on some kind of document. They'd be like our, you know, speed limit signs. Okay, they're out there for everyone to see. And then the rules are literally the judgments. You want to know what God thinks about this. You want to have a righteous ruling. These are God's rulings. This is what the judge has declared. "That the Lord your God commanded me," Moses is talking, "to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." So you sense all this continuity from generation to generation. And now the great, what's called the great Shema, the great listen up. "Hear, O Israel." That word "hear" is more than just whether or not your ears are working. It's like when you say to your kid, "Listen, you listen, son." When you say that, what do you mean? You mean, listen so that you can heed what I say, so you can actually obey what I say. In fact, this word can be translated obey. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In other words, there's no one else like him. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as a frontlet between your eyes." It's like you were carrying a little box of scripture on the front of your forehead. That's not so much talking about how you groom yourself as making sure this is front and center to your life, where you're headed. "And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So we're not going to spend a lot of time doing an exposition of this, but we want to step back, and I want you to notice what these verses teach about what God expects when it comes to passing on his ways to the next generation and the generation that follows. The first thing that we notice right from the get-go is that God expects his people to live out their faith every day. He says, "I want you to do this all the days of your life, that your days may be long." Now think about that for just a moment, because a lot of people think that following God and being a Christian and that kind of thing is like showing up on Sunday, making sure you go to the prescribed services, making sure you do certain ceremonies, making sure you keep certain rules. But what God's talking about here is something you're going to do every single day. Just like Jesus said, behold, I am with you all the days, even to the consummation of the age, every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. God is saying, I want you to keep these commandments. I want you to live this way every day of your life. So it's not like we box up our Bibles Sunday night and don't return to them till life group time or prayer meeting time or Sunday school time or the next week. It's not like we ever spend a day where we forget that we belong to God and we forget how God wants us to live. God expects his people to live out their faith every day. So, you know, if I'm going to teach anybody about God's truth, this has to be a big truth for me. I mean, what do we call it when somebody just acts holy on Sunday, but they live like everyone else the rest of the week? What do we call that? Yeah, hypocrisy is hypocrites. And what is it that's so, but the big problem in the church and why I don't want to go? There's so many. Yeah, and you know, we're all hypocritical to a degree. We all live worse than the way we can talk and the way we'd like to live. But really, if people get to know you, they ought not legitimately be able to throw that charge at you. Your family ought not find you different at home than you are in public. You ought to be you wherever you are, and you live out this life, because God expects it every day. Number two, God expects his people to pass on to their children and their grandchildren his words and ways. And I suppose if you live long enough, you could do great grandchildren and beyond. But look at all the generations here as Moses talks. First off, God gave Moses these commands. So God's talking to Moses. Now Moses is talking to all of Israel. So God, Moses, Israel. And then he tells Israel, now I want you to teach your children. So there's step four. And this is not only for your sons, this is for your sons' sons. This is for your grandchildren. There's step five. You've got five generations here. God, Moses, Israel, children, grandchildren. I mean, think about the cumulative impact of that. Of God starting this ball rolling, God getting this going, and you're passing on his truth, his ways, generation after generation. God expects his people to pass on to their children and grandchildren his words and ways. Number three, God desires that teaching to produce deep reverence for God. The teaching that we're doing, it's not just so that our kids know a lot of facts. We want them to know God. We want them to reverence God. He says, in order that they may fear me, they may hold me in reverent awe. In other words, worship is the goal. Worship is the goal. It's actually a recovery of our created purpose that we lost in the garden when we rebelled against God, didn't listen to what he had to say, listened to Satan instead, thought we could find fulfillment apart from God and in rebellion against God. And this is ever our temptation, that somehow we think we'll be better off if we can bypass God and keep him out of the equation. He's too powerful, he's too controlling, and so we want to do it our way, and we think we'll be happier that way. And it's the path to misery, okay? And so there in the garden initially, you have this worship relationship where we're treating God as God. And that's basically what worship is, treating God for who he is. And God desires that this teaching, this passing on his words and his ways, would evoke in our hearts a real reverence for God. We would recover what we lost in the Garden of Eden. Our purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So, you know, this is worship in all of life. This is not just enduring another religious service. I hate enduring religious services, don't you? But worship, that's different. If I'm actually feeling a connection with God and I'm in awe of God. That's a different story. And if that can seep out of just Sunday morning into every part of my life, where I'm worshiping God every morning and I'm thinking about him through the day, and when I go to sleep at night, I'm resting in his goodness and glorifying him. That's what makes life worth living. Number four, God commands pervasive love for him. And he basically kind of lays the reason for that. The Lord, our Lord, is one Lord. There's nobody else like him. You know, you that are married, think back to when you met the man or the woman of your dreams. And you knew this is the one. You knew that this was the one because it's like, I never met anyone like this before. That this person fits so well. We were made for each other. We say things like this, right? Okay? Well, look, you were made for God. There's no one like him. There's no one who can fill the emptiness in your heart like he can. There's nobody who can make you fully human like he can because of who he is. He's unique. And so this love for him ought to rise out of who he actually is and out of his love for us when we're not deserving. That's another thing that happens, right? We often introduce we men introduce our wife as our better half. And we often say, I couldn't deserve someone this good. Okay? Well, you and I can't deserve someone this good. Not as good as God. It makes sense that we would love him the most of anyone. And this is critical to disciple making because we talk about what we're thinking about and we think about what we love. We pass on to others what we consider most important to share. And let me tell you, when you are in love with a person, you can't help but talk about it. It comes out of you. When you're in love with God, it comes out of you. And it comes out sometimes not just with words. People can tell that you love God. And you're teaching something very profound and powerful to your children when they know you love God and that you get great delight in God because you do love him. It commends his ways to them. Number five, God commands his words to be on our heart. God commands his words to be on our heart. That's different from just reading your Bible every day. That's taking part of the Bible with you each day. It means you're meditating. It means you're thinking about, you're turning it over in your mind. You're processing what the scriptures say. Our obedience to God has to rise from conscious reflection, from clear understanding, from deliberate intent. It can't just be unthinking routine or mindless duty. This is where people get off. We get confused about what we're really supposed to be doing when we're living for God. People get all confused about what Christianity really is and what's important and what's not. And the problem is that the word is not on their heart because the word will drive you to actually making important things important and understanding how it all works together. We can't communicate well what we've not thought through, what we haven't digested, what we haven't applied in our own lives. We teach best what has become part of who we are. You've seen this, right? Like, we've got a lot. How many of you are teachers? You're in the teaching profession. Just raise your hand real high. Okay. How many of you still remember your first year teaching? Okay. You know, staying up till 1 o'clock or later, trying to get your lesson plans done. And you're kind of like, you're packing it into your head so you can give it to the students, and you hope they don't ask too many questions because you don't have too many answers, and you just kind of dump it over there. Okay, there's a difference between that kind of teacher and one once you get a few years in where you've got a lot of this down, you've continued to grow, and where Now you can have more interaction. Now you can just let it spill out of who you are. There's a difference between somebody who's read a book about baseball and one who knows baseball. And the same is true of God's words and ways. It's got to become part of who you are. It's got to be on your heart. And you've got to see to it that whatever your process of each day is, that you're getting it there. And that you're mulling this over so that you can make this part of who you are. Number six, God commands we diligently teach our children his truth all day long in all areas of life. This is woven throughout all our activities, day and night, our work, our goals, our reputation, you know, doorpost of your house, on your hand. You're talking when you're rising up, when you're lying down, when you're eating, when you're walking in the way. In other words, this goes back to this is part of who you are. This is what you care about. This is what you love. And so you're going to talk about it. You know, spend a little time with the person, and you'll find out what they love and what they spend time thinking about, because it's going to come out. And this is true of God's words and ways. We want to teach our children diligently, and the idea is teaching them through repetition. Like you're just engraving this on their minds, wearing a groove into the way that they're thinking, because you're bringing up the truths of God. So what we have here is more than just trying to set a good example, but sharing the driving force of your life. And it's certainly not just expecting other people to train your children. Now it's important that as parents, we're careful about the influences that come into our children's lives, and we want to have God's brothers and sisters in Christ that are teaching our children the same kinds of things we're teaching them. But ultimately, the responsibility for discipling my children is not my brothers and sisters in Christ, not primarily. I'm the primary one responsible, because I've got the most time with my child, and I've got the most responsibility to do this. And say, so, well, what about the church gatherings? Because I've, you know, I have met parents that are so big on family that they cut themselves off from the church. They're going to have their own house church. Dad's going to be the pastor. Mom's going to be the deacon. And you know, it's like they hole up together, and they kind of they really miss out on the body life and the benefit of body life. So if you're engaged, as you ought to be, in a local church family, how can you leverage in what's being taught when we're all together? Leverage that into your disciple-making role with your children and grandchildren. Well, you know, part of what you want to be doing is preparing them for the service. Like, talking about what to listen for. They need to see in you that this matters to you. You're not staying up till 3 a.m. Sunday morning in order to watch movies or something, because you know that sabotages your ability to even think, let alone or even stay awake during the morning. This is important to you. And you teach them that, but you talk to them about, you know, what are you going to be listening? We have a kids' bulletin that helps them look for primary themes and the mention of Christ and mention of the gospel. When the service is over, I know lunch is really important, and maybe there's something you want to do in the afternoon, but don't let the opportunity to take the truth that's just been presented to your family, don't miss that opportunity to ask your kids afterwards at least one big truth that they heard. No, look, even before they can write, they can draw a picture about it, and they can tell you about it. It's amazing what 3- and 4-year-olds even understand theologically. In fact, often they're more inquisitive theologically than your 12- and 13-year-olds are. Okay? It's a prime time where they're discovering the world, and you can use this. Ask them if there is anything they didn't understand. There might be a few of those things, right? The younger they are. And all of us have times we don't understand. Sometimes I wonder if I understand what I'm teaching. You know, ask what other questions they have. Let it generate conversation. This is going to take time, but this is what your life is about. When you're sitting down, when you're lying down, when you're walking in the way, this is what you're going to talk about. Ask them, talk about how they could live out what they learned. Don't leave it just theoretical. Talk to them about whom they could share this with. Do they have a friend that could use this truth as well? Ask them how you can pray for them to live out what they've learned. Tell them how they can pray for you. Tell them often that you love them and are always eager to listen to them. Don't make them feel like it's a bother if they've got questions and if they're troubled about something. You want to be the person they feel most comfortable in asking. Most, if not all, of these kinds of questions, you know, aren't just for kids. You could ask these very self-same things. You could have these kinds of conversations with anybody that you have a relationship with, that you're trying to impact for the Lord. I have people in my life that ask me these things. Okay, so it's none of us have stopped growing, and none of us have stopped needing one another to grow. And so these are the kinds of conversations that we have. This is essentially what we do with light in the life groups, right? It is trying to follow up with, but ought not be confined to just that meeting, because this is the kind of thing we're supposed to be talking about every day, all our lives. And if you're doing this, it's obvious that you're going to have to use the whole week. You don't have enough time to pack it all into, okay, we've got 15 minutes here. It's time for question and answer time. Okay, let's get to lunch, box that up. Now let's go on to... No, this is woven into all of life. So you might say, you know, I've been thinking about, you know, something that we learned Sunday morning. This is Tuesday now. I'm wondering about this particular area and how we could apply it. I'm wondering how we as a family could exercise bold faith. What are some promises of God that we need to be remembering right now as a family? What are some commands we need to be remembering? You might make use of a catechism like we use in Kids for Truth. Or you might take the worship booklet home. You've got these worship booklets now this summer where you can take the music that we've sung, and maybe your kids don't know all the songs yet. Sing the songs, because those songs take truth and they bring them to our hearts. And now you as a family can worship the Lord. You know, worship isn't confined to a building. It isn't confined to a particular worship service. Worship is all of life. So yeah, you can sing to God in the car on the way to work. You can sing to God on a family vacation. You can sing to God before you go to bed at night. My mom died when I was just 6 years old, and yet every time I hear a song that has the end of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, I can still hear her singing, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And so every time, even though her time in my life was short, every time I hear those words, I think of her. I think of the influence of her life on me. I think of the diaries that she wrote. I think about the life that she lived and what a gift that she was. And so she has a part. Even though she had me only 6 years, she has a part in my life. I'm an arrow from her quiver. So we worked through this. What I want to do now is just reflect a little bit, just some private reflection. And some, you might want to jot this down in your notes section of your booklet. And what we've got more than will fit on just one page. So I'm going to go through the first three and then the second three, and then we'll go back to the first three for a little bit while we're thinking about this. And then we'll go to a time of sharing, and then we'll end with prayer. What do you do regularly in order to follow Christ's commands? You know, what I'm getting at is, what is it about your life that reflects an intentionality of, I do this to obey God? What are some of those things? You might put that first question this way. What commands of God drive your life, your to-do list? They set your schedule. Okay? Number two, how does the fear of God, the reverence of God, govern what you do and what you don't do? Because you fear God, because you worship God, what do you do? What do you not do? And third, how does your love for God show itself in your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How does that show up in the way that you think, in your emotion, in your activity? The next three, what are you doing to keep God's word on your heart? That's going to take some work. So what are you doing about that? And then when do you talk about God's word with your children or your friends? When do you do that? Because it's clear that you got to do this, and it's supposed to be happening all the time. So when do you do it? And then how are you making it clear that you are a person of the word? What kind of priority is it in your daily and weekly schedule, in your private and your public life? So let's go back to those first three questions. We'll leave them up for 2.5 minutes or so, and then we'll take the second 2.5 minutes with the next three questions. I want you just to work through this individually, personally, privately, and jot down the answers to these questions, and then I'll come back and I'll give you some questions that we want to talk with one another about. Okay, let's go to the second set of three, questions 4, 5, and 6. All right. Now, I know we could think longer about those, and that's something you might want to mull over more during the week. But now I want us to go to the next step. You've done some personal reflection. And I want you to talk, those of you that are parents and you have your kids here, I'd like you to talk to at least one of your children. So mom and dad, you could split up on this if you have more than one to cover, and you might have to talk to more than one kid. Talk to at least one of your children, or if you don't have children with you, the person near you, maybe the person next to you. This could be husband, wife. It could be just whoever's there in a pew beside you, about some truth from the scripture you learned or were impressed with today. Some scriptural truth. It might not be anything new that you learned today, but something that struck you, that God used. The other thing we want to talk about is any question that we might have, something that maybe wasn't clear. That, Pastor Conley was talking about this tonight or this morning, and it made me wonder about this question. He didn't really answer that. And talk about that question. And then I want you to ask one another what one thing that you can be praying for that person on. So mom and dad, you're asking your kid, hey, what can I pray for you for the next day or for this week? What do you want me to pray for you? And then the last one, to share a scriptural goal that you have for the week. Something maybe you gained that you say, you know what, this is something that I want to really work on in my life. Here's a goal. Okay? And we're going to take, we'll take 3 to 4 minutes here. That may be a little tight. We'll see how it goes. I got a stopwatch going up here. And I want you just to talk. Now, this might be a little more uncomfortable to you if you're not used to doing this. That's why we're doing it together. This is workshop. We're kind of trying to work through this. All right, let's start. Okay, chances are your discussion has just gotten going, and maybe you can talk more over supper or ice cream after. I'm going to ask Charlie Gill now to just pray that God will help us be faithful teachers of the Word in the way that Deuteronomy has talked about. Because all of us are called to do this in our daily lives. And so he's going to pray, and then we'll have a closing song.
Let's turn our thoughts and minds to the Lord and his place in our lives. Father, the enemy of our soul is so interested in making us realize or feel that our lives are insignificant, that they mean nothing. And yet your word teaches us again and again, Father, that it means a great deal. Even to the wisest of men, your word speaks to us. Father, we know the story of the chief justice of the Supreme Court, who in the previous century was a busy man, a very wise man, and yet he knew nothing about the Word of God. He took his boy fishing one day, and he wrote in his diary, "Went fishing today with my son, a day wasted." They came across the diary of the boy, and the son had written in his diary, "Went fishing with my father today, the greatest day of my life." How we underestimate the impact of our lives, the impact of making disciples of those around us, teaching them and passing on our devotion to God is an important thing, Father. Help us never to forget it. We ask it in the name of him who is the sign of your love, the one who depends not so much on what we do or what we don't do, but is the one who has done everything that is necessary for our salvation. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.